Thank you. All right. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21, so if you have your Bibles with you, you can flip to the very end of your Bible, maybe even the last page, and that's where we're going to be. That's the main text we'll be looking at this morning. If you have not been around the King's Chapel much, there's something you'll learn over time, and that is when a member of the staff is wearing a suit on Sunday morning, that means they're preaching. Okay. And I just love how encouraging this church is to me. Every time I walk in here wearing a suit, people look at me and say things like, uh-oh. That actually happened. Yeah, you know who you are. and it happens every time, and I'm just so encouraged by that. All right. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that I think is very relevant to this new year, and that's Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Let's read it together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll discuss it. If you would like to follow along, the passage will be on the screens up front. You also have an outline in your bulletin, and if you didn't get one for whatever reason, if you didn't get a bulletin with an outline that you want to follow along with, I believe we have some at the back of the sanctuary, and maybe if you throw your hands up, one of the ushers could find you and give you one. But let's read this together. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Okay, kind of an upbeat passage for the new year, right? It is. It's very encouraging. I wanted to set the whole context for what we're going to look at this morning, but we're going to kind of drill down to just a piece of this that will be our focus for today. But let's pray together before we continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word, to learn together. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to speak. I pray that you would prepare each one of the hearts here to receive what you have to say through your word. Lord, we want to be more and more who you've called us to be. We love you, commit this service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I hope your new year has gotten off to a great start. But based on what I've seen in social media, other places, 2016 was a rough year for a lot of people. So I've heard 2016 was pretty tough. And as we look ahead to 2017, it's difficult not to be just a little bit pessimistic about how 2017 is going to go. And as I think about it, I've never really been a big fan of the New Year holiday in general. It's always full of expectation and excitement, and most of the time for me, it's just a little bit disappointing, especially the celebration aspect of the New Year. However, I have a friend who loves New Year. At least he did growing up as a kid. He really loved New Year's Eve because he had these really cool parents that would let all of the children stay up until midnight on New Year's Eve when they were really little, and then they'd watch the Times Square celebration, the ball dropping, and then they'd have cake, and they'd go crazy, and just have an awesome time, and then they'd be in bed to wake up in a new year. And this went on year after year, or so they thought, until they discovered something. One of the children got smart and realized that year after year, as they watched the celebration in Times Square, the people there were celebrating 1992. Every year. Okay, once they realized this, just like with you, the wheel started turning. And they thought, wait a minute, something's not right about this. And over time, through some investigation, they discovered that every year, their parents would set the clocks 3 hours early. And at 9 o'clock, that tape would go into VCR, and they'd all count down together and have a big celebration of 1992. They'd hire a babysitter, kids would be in bed by 9:30, and then the parents would go off with their friends to celebrate for real. Parents, take notes. That's genius, all right? Oh, man. But the book of Ecclesiastes, it describes life kind of like this, this cycle of 1992 over and over again. It begins by describing this existence that we have as meaningless, as a barren cycle of events which goes on occurring again and again and again in endless repetition. And if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know this. The sun goes on rising, setting. The wind blows north, south, and then south to north. The rivers run into the sea endlessly, and yet they never fill it. And this cycle goes on and on. And Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Nothing of nothingness, all is nothing. There is no new thing under the sun. In the history of culture, this is not a new idea. The Greeks especially really honed in on this idea that life is just endless repetition. The ruling word for Greek thinkers was not progress as it is now for our culture, but it was cycle. And as we look back in time, it's undeniable that in many ways, life repeats itself. History repeats itself. 1992 all over again, right? And as a society, we might boast about how we have iPhones now, how we have Wi-Fi and self-driving cars and all these things, but as we progress in some areas, we lose in some others. Now, I'm not asserting that life is mere repetition, but a great deal of history has a way of repeating itself. And I don't think anyone would deny that there is a certain sameness about our own lives. At times, there's a dull monotony, a lack of freshness, a commonplaceness that can become unbearable. Whether or not the Greeks were right about their cycles or modern people are right about their progress, no one can deny this, that our own life repeats itself. 1 week is remarkably like the week before, and each year in its broad outline is remarkably like the year before. The new year is not likely to be an exception to that rule. Eat, work, sleep, repeat. Eat, work, sleep, repeat. The same routine over and over again that causes the author of Ecclesiastes to say there is no new thing under the sun. But then in Revelation 21, God speaks from the throne and he says, behold, I make all things new. Often I think when we look at the book of Revelation, we are fascinated by it in its apocalyptic implications. We find it interesting in those senses, and we find it all very compelling and fascinating to read. But often I think we miss how practical it really is. And I want to take a look at this word this morning and set it in the context of your life now. I want to apply it to those of you who are finding life frustrating and monotonous and dull. God says, behold, I make all things new. Now, I know that this passage has broader implications in terms of the new heavens, the new earth, and what is to come. But this morning, let's focus on that simple truth that rings forth from the throne of God. Jesus Christ changes lives. Jesus Christ makes dead people live. Jesus Christ makes decaying people new. Yes. All things new. This would be great news if it was true, right? He can take the monotony out of my life. Can he make it all fresh and bright and exciting and hopeful? Yes, he can do all that. He can give you a new world with new desires, new comforts, new passions, new hopes. No, not by changing your circumstances, but by changing you. By changing you. And if you followed me up to this point, your natural question should be, okay, how does he do this? How does he do this in my life? To answer that question, I actually just want to throw a question back at you. Let me put it to you. How would you expect him to do it? How would you expect him to do it? Suppose if I were to ask you what you would require to have the really happy new year that everyone's been wishing you over the last couple days, what would you require for that to be achieved, for you to achieve that happiness? Some of you might say, if I just made more money every week, then I would be happy. Others would insist that you need a new house away from your terrible neighbors. Others would say, I just need a house, right? Or a better job, or shorter hours, or an easier commute. And you'd lump together your life circumstances, and you would say, in effect, that if only this were changed or that were changed, then you would be happy. As if happiness is just one pay grade away. My friends, I can't offer you any of those things. I can't offer you better circumstances. In some instances, I wish I could. Some of you, I wish I could just write a check and give you a raise today because I know you probably deserve it. Some of you, I would love to give you a better living arrangement or environment, but I want to insist that those are not the major things. In fact, I don't think if I gave you all of those things, I would be giving you enough. The major question which lies behind all these questions is this: does your happiness reside in your circumstances or in yourself? Circumstances are important. They are. But the source of happiness must be from God within us by his Holy Spirit. Now, I've known a lot of people over my years, and I can tell you with confidence that an adequate income, a nice house, a new car, good neighbors, and a decent job all added together cannot of themselves produce happiness. I've known men and women who have had all of these things and are yet miserable. And at the same time, I've known people who don't even know what it's like to more than just get by financially, but who have the joy of God in their hearts. Don't think that I don't see value in circumstances. I do. I could use a vacation right now, for example. I think that would be nice. But the truth is that happiness does not ultimately reside in your circumstances. It resides in you by the Holy Spirit. So when people wish you a happy new year, instead of thinking about all your circumstances lumped together, instead of all those things coming to mind, you should instead reflect on the condition of your spiritual health and the degree of your intimacy with God. I can't promise you in the coming year a new set of circumstances. In fact, I anticipate for myself and for you, for everyone here, difficulties, disappointments, obstacles, and some pain, because that is life. But in the name of him who sits on the throne, I promise you that if you will submit to his lordship over you, you can have a new heart. You can have a new life. You can have a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We all sense this in ourselves. We all sense that we're fading away. That as life goes on, we're not getting stronger. In a lot of ways, we're getting weaker. We're wrinkling, we're decaying, and yet we want so badly to stay new. We're longing for eternity. Romans 8 says this. It says that nature is subject to futility, though. Meaning nothing in nature ever seems to get to its ultimate goal. We are all subject to decay. After enough time, everything goes to pieces. Things fall apart. We're falling apart. I'm falling apart. You know, it seems like every couple weeks now that someone I haven't seen in a while comes up to me and says, hey, Mark, looks like you're finally getting that dad bod, which is hurtful and maybe true. I don't know. But we use concealer. I don't, but the ladies do, right? Okay. Makeup, hair plugs, all kinds of things to cover up and minimize the impact of age. But still, things fall apart. Nature is subject to decay, and yet there's hope. There's hope. We can become new. In Revelation 21, this word new, it pops up four times. And in the Greek, which is what this book was written in, the New Testament was written in Greek. It wasn't written in English back in the day. It's been translated from Greek, but there are two different words for new here. And they're on your outline. They're also on the screen. The first one is naos. Naos is newness in terms of duration. It's something that has just recently appeared. It's newness in terms of being young. And then there's another word, and this is the one we find in Revelation 21, kainos. Kainos, which means newness in terms of quality, brightness, beauty, vividness, strength. And Revelation 21 is telling us something extraordinary. It's telling us that in God, we can have kainos, without naos. Okay, some of you are like, wow, Mark, that's cool. I'm going to go tell my friends that. but this is amazing, because in this world, things need to be young to be new. But in God, things can become progressively newer and newer as time goes by. That is amazing. Things get brighter and brighter, stronger and stronger, every day, forever. Now, beyond the new clothes, new diets, new vacation home, there's a desire in each one of us for that, for eternity, for endless newness. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've experienced this. For many of us, when we came to Christ, though we were up there in age, we said things like this: you know, I read my Bible for years, but after I gave my life to Christ, I'd open my Bible, and it was as if I'd never read those words before. They just leapt off the page. That's kainos right there, without naos. That's newness. And though the Word of God has been there all along, it's suddenly more vibrant, more alive, and new to you. And this is just a hint of what God can do. And what's amazing is that when we're changed within, often our circumstances do begin to change as well. So we're going to look now at four characteristics of being made new. We're going to kind of unpack this idea of being made new. And these aren't the only characteristics, but we're going to look at four. And the first one is this: internal change can transform the external. Internal change can transform the external, particularly in terms of our outlook. So let's look at this. There are people here who find life dull, who find it commonplace, who find it dreary. But if you fell in love with Jesus Christ, what a difference it would make in your outlook, our view of the external world. All things would become new. You would walk down familiar paths and see unfamiliar things, the beauty of creation, the courage of common people, the opportunity in every day to show the love of Jesus to a stranger. I believe that if I had all the wisdom in the world, I could give you no better advice than this. I believe that if I had all the wealth of all the nations in the world, I could give you nothing equal in value to this: an introduction to Jesus Christ. He dispels monotony. He makes all things new. And when we invite him into our life and we are changed on the inside, it can transform our outlook on the external. Number two, a changed person, by God's grace, often changes their own circumstances. We're told that character is molded by our environment and by our circumstances, but what I'm telling you is that often our environment and our circumstances are molded by our character. When we are changed by God's grace, often our circumstances change with us, and your circumstances may be capable of some change. The monotony of your life with which you complain so bitterly could be capable of transformation if you are transformed yourself. And I'd encourage you to get to know some of the people here in this church, because there are amazing testimonies in this church of how this has played out. God saved you from your sin, and you'll remember this. Some of you, you know, this is your testimony. God saved you from your sin, and you were on the scrap heap of life. You were addicted, you were in bondage, you were in chains, and yet when Christ came into your life, he began to transform you. And as you were set free from the bondage of sin, good things started to happen. Some of you got jobs for the first time. Some of you have been able to establish families. And it's amazing when you think about where you came from and what Christ has done in your life. Because a changed person, by God's grace, can begin to change their circumstances. Now, this doesn't always happen according to plan. There are awful frustrations in life. There are things that sometimes we can only endure. But the greatest frustration in life is the sin that is within us. And when that's dealt with, when Christ comes into your life, sometimes those external frustrations don't seem to frustrate us anymore. A changed person changes their environment. Number three, the change that Christ makes can extend beyond individuals. The change Christ brings can extend to families, communities, businesses, and could extend to the whole world. Get this, John is receiving this revelation from God. He's writing it down and he's sending it out to the early churches. And these are people that, this is a historical fact, these are people that are about to undergo tremendous oppression and persecution from the Roman government. It's about to go down, and not in a good way. And this revelation is given to these people. And the incontrovertible fact is this: amidst brutal persecution, the comfort and hope in the book of Revelation worked. It worked. Amidst oppression, the gospel spread like wildfire. The people who received this book walked boldly into lions' dens in the Colosseums, singing hymns as they went to their slaughter. And as a result of this, as a result of the power and the comfort and the encouragement of this book of Revelation, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he will make all things new, the gospel spread all over the world. And it can spread when you come to Christ. It can spread to your family. And I've seen it happen time and time again. It can spread to your business. It can spread to your world. So what do we do with all this? You may still say to me, well, you've read me this passage. You've talked to me about this glorified future, this newness I can experience, but it doesn't help me. I'm still worried. I'm still anxious. I'm still discouraged. Friends, take hold of this. This is the same living hope that caused Christians through the centuries to endure great hardship and yet stand firm. Because number four, a life changed by Christ is full of hope beyond our circumstances. A life changed by Christ is full of hope beyond our circumstances. And you, Christian, you have this same hope. So what are you going to do with it? Some of you have problems at home or at work. You feel like figuratively you are being thrown to the lions on a daily basis. But what we see here in this passage is that when people got a hold of the truth of the gospel, they could stand firm when being thrown to real lions. They have hope. They have hope now because God says, I am making all things new. So what kind of problems do you have in the new year? This hope is sufficient for them. This hope is sufficient for whatever faces you in 2017. Paul, as he ponders this same idea, says it this way in Romans 8:18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So Paul's thinking about it like this. He's thinking, I may live on this earth for 80 years, if I'm lucky. And in these 80 years, I may have trouble. I may have pain, but what's that compared to the glory that is to be revealed? What's that? What's 80 years compared to eternity in glory? Maybe you're sick, but the great disease of sin has been healed. Maybe you're in debt, but the great debt of your sin has been paid by Jesus. I am making everything new. This is present tense, friends. This is present progressive. And do you see where he says this from? I am making all things new. He says this from the throne. He is on the throne. And what this passage declares is that we can have newness in life now. I'm not promising you a glorified body here on earth. What I'm saying is that newness of strength, newness of power, newness of thinking can be experienced here and now. But it comes from the throne. It comes from God on the throne. In other words, to the degree that you submit to his lordship over you and over all areas of your life, to the degree in which you do that, in which you go to the throne, he can bring newness into your life. You might say, but I'm a Christian and his word just doesn't come alive to me every day. I don't experience this newness. Sometimes my life and my walk with the Lord is just dull. Friend, go to the throne. Go to the throne in all the areas of your life that you're not submitting to his lordship. Bring them to him. You know what those areas are. I don't, but you do. Submit them to his lordship. Go to him and say, I do so now. Every part of my life is yours. Go to the throne. Keep this in mind, though. This newness of life that comes to those who know Jesus doesn't come on the basis of our efforts. What a relief that is. It doesn't say that the good people, the moral people, the holy people, the people with the right doctrine will come to the throne. No, what does it say in verse 6? says the thirsty. The thirsty. It's the thirsty, the person who says, I'm not good enough, but I thirst. I need you. That's what it takes to start with. So I don't know where you stand this morning with Jesus, but I'll tell you something. On New Year's Day, if you know that you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is how you do it. You go to him and you say, I thirst. You don't go to him and say, well, Lord, I'm cleaning up my life. No more sexual immorality, no more idolatry, no more dishonesty, no more lies. Now, frankly, you should do all those things. You should get rid of all those things in your life, because in so doing, you would be more and more in submission to his lordship over your life. But it doesn't start there. Before you can do any of that, you need to simply go to him and say, I thirst. I need you. I can't be as good. I can't be as pure. I can't be as moral as I need to be. I need your mercy. I need your salvation. I need your goodness. Because it's the thirsty who are let into heaven. It's not the good people. It's those that acknowledge that they need Jesus. Do you want his newness in your life? Do you really? Because there are three kinds of people here this morning. There's the nice people, there's the new people, and I'm not talking visitors, the people that have been made new, and the neither. And the nice people, you're people who want to be very moral, and you think that God will love you for that, but you don't thirst. You haven't seen that you're a sinner. You haven't acknowledged that you need him. You haven't seen that the only way to salvation is to receive him and to say, I thirst. If that's you, go to him. Go to him and pray that prayer of thirst. Let him know you need him. Then there's the new people. People that have been made new by Jesus, and yet at the same time, you know you're in Jesus, and you've known him for a long time, and yet you're not experiencing his newness. I'll remind you again. Go to the throne. Treat him as your king, and you'll experience that newness. And then the third category, there's the neither. You're neither. You're here this morning thinking, you know, I'm thankful you're here at church, but you're here this morning thinking this. If you knew what I do when I'm not here, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. And not only that, I don't think God would want to have anything to do with me either. Oh, that's where you're wrong. God loves you. God loves to show forth his power and his grace and his mercy to people just like you. He comes to you first. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29 says this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So no matter where you are in life, this morning, I invite you to do this. Go to him and pray a prayer of thirst to him. Go to his throne and say, Lord, I want your newness in my life. I give you myself. I obey you in all these areas that I've been disobeying. Let your newness flow in. He's on the throne. And he says, behold, I make all things new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in this new year that you dispel monotony in our lives, Lord. That despite the decay of this world, you can bring into our lives a kainos newness on a daily basis, that we can become here and now more and more who you've called us to be. We thank you for that. And we thank you for the truth in Revelation 21 that you are making all things new, that we have a glorious future to look forward to as believers in Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone here who knows they need you. I pray that they would come to your throne and they would pray that prayer of thirst. Lord, that they would acknowledge their sin and acknowledge also your saving power through the cross. Lord, we thank you for that cross, and we thank you for the resurrection that encourages us that there is life beyond the grave. Lord, we love you. We commit the rest of this service to you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.